Thank you. Ooh, testing 1, 2, check. Thanks, David DeLima. It's great that we can be a community where we're very gracious to one another in regards to worship, but and also Shamila just wanted to share that she does feel happy with anyone that feels that they're competent enough to lift heavy things to help out. Okay, so don't, if you are a woman, don't feel like you've been excluded, because that was not the aim. The emphasis was on there are going to be heavy things. So let's focus on that. But given we're talking about community today, it's great because that's what my message is on, looking at the book of, the chapter of Acts. We're looking at your people and finding and fostering community. Loneliness has long plagued our world since the beginning of creation. God said at the very beginning, it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve. And then eventually, time went by, races, tribes, identity groups, religions, clubs, all have formed because of this desire for us to belong. My people, picture this, it's my first annual pastor's gathering that I've ever been to. I go in, get my name tag, check one. I walk across, smile politely and welcome teams there. And then there's a problem. I step into the conference center, this is up in Harndorf, and I get this sense of, wow, I don't actually know a lot of people here. I don't even feel really like I belong here. I know pastor is in my title, but I don't really know anyone. And I'm walking around the convention center, hearing all the conversations of all these pastors buzzing by me, talking about different things. And so I sit, I stand, hands in my pockets, holding my phone, looking like I'm doing something, looking in the bag that they gifted us. And then I try, I'm like, all right, I've got to try. Step into a conversation with a couple of guys that I don't know. They're talking about the elective that they're doing. Well, I'm not staying for the elective, so that's a bit awkward. And the elective they're doing is wine tasting. I don't drink alcohol, so that's even more awkward now. So exit stage left and stand by myself again, still not feeling like I belong. And just as I'm about to sit down by myself, I hear a laugh that is so well known in this church. It's Colin. Oh, phew, someone I know. Rush over, have a quick chat with Colin, and while I'm chatting with him, oh, I finally see someone else, another pastor that I used to serve on Easter camp with. Walk over to him, start chatting, and finally I've found this sense of that I belong here, and I sit down with this group, and for the rest of the event, we spend that time together. Surely no one else has been in a situation like that, have they? Where you've been searching for your people. Maybe it was a social gathering, a friend's party, an anniversary, a wedding, or even just a group dinner. Maybe it's church sometimes for you, coming to the Sunday service, maybe a carols event or a Christmas service somewhere. Could even be when you have a transition in life, shifting from a different suburb, shifting from a different country, starting a new job. Or maybe it is just your work setting. You have to go to a conference for work, or you have to big staff team meetings. We all have this deep desire to feel like we belong. And we're searching for it everywhere we go. We want a community that we can belong to. God, obviously all-knowing, knew this desire about belonging to community. And thankfully for us, he gives us this beautiful example that David read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, showing us really what the ideal community looks like, that everyone would want to belong to. And that community was called the church. Why was the early church the ideal community? This passage is a beautiful story of the connected community of the early church that forms after Peter has just given his sermon at Pentecost. He's got up and he's preached the gospel message, and I haven't experienced this yet, maybe one day, but 3,000 people come to faith in that moment. 3,000 new believers from Peter's message. They get baptized, and then we enter into this passage today. A passage which is commonly looked at because it has what we would refer to as the definition of what a church is. It says there, four things that a church is teaching, that a church requires, sorry, is teaching, community, communion, and prayer. It doesn't matter where you might gather. You could be in a church building like we are now. You could be outside. You could be on the beach. You could be underground. You could be anywhere. But if you don't have these four things, then you are not a church. Now, before you start panicking, LCC ticks the boxes. According to Scripture, we are a church, so we don't have to change that on our name. But the truth is that there's more to this passage that we can glean about what a church is, and in particular, what a church community can look like. And so I want to look past the what in this passage today, and I want to look at four traits in particular in this passage that show why the early church was the ideal community. And I want to begin with the first one, which is the church was devoted. As David does so well when he reads, he emphasizes the things that are important in the passage. I don't always do a good job, but I have highlighted them so that I don't need to always place emphasis. But it says here in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves. This idea of devotion is sadly lost a lot of its guts today. To be devoted is something today that means that you might have some time to put towards something, as long as it doesn't interfere with any of the other priorities that you have already set up in your life. Popular preacher that some of you might know by the name of Tim Keller, he said this about the early church's devotion in one of his sermons. He said the early believers viewed regular life as an interruption to church. The early believers viewed regular life as an interruption to church. This is what it means to be devoted. It is literally the definition in the dictionary. It says devotion means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. Now, in Australia, one of the things that we devote ourselves to is sport. Maybe it's AFL for some of you, rugby, soccer, basketball, or insert your own favourite sport. We happily spend hours watching games, reading about draft picks and tribunal outcomes and injury lists to make sure that we are up to date and that we're devoted to our team. Why? Because they need our support. They need us to get other people to follow and encourage them, to support them. And of course, we cannot let our sports team down. When we are devoted to things like sports, technology, careers, personal health, or even entertainment, what we're really saying is that actually church is an interruption to our lives. But the problem is that these modern devotions are so inward focused, so individualistic, and really consumption based, which allows us to easily chop and change when they don't meet our needs. Compare that to the early church. The believers recognized that the devotion that they had there was having a spiritually transformative impact on their lives. not only their lives individually, but they were seeing the impact it was having on their community, which only spurred them on to be more devoted to it. So now we've seen that it is important for us to be devoted as a community. Let's look at our second trait. The church was in awe. In verse 43 of chapter 2, we see, awe came upon every soul. Throughout the Bible, the word awe sometimes is used interchangeably. It's used as fear sometimes as well, but not in the term that we know fear. And even in your Bible, if you've got a study Bible, it might even have a footnote next to the awe in this passage. And it's not the fear that we have of a phobia or a terror or fright. The fear that the author Luke was referring to here is what we know as a godly fear, which is actually a good fear. It's a sense of God's presence, a realization that God is actually working, a sense and wonder at reverence for God and what he is doing. That's what it means when it says in awe or awe came upon them. It's kind of like this, like when a child prays to God, and normally they just do bless the world, and we know that doesn't always come true immediately, but one day it will. But when a child finally starts praying for something specific, and that first time that their prayer is answered, and the reaction on them, their eyes widen, their jaw drops, and they start telling everyone. They just can't believe it. They're amazed that God answered their prayer. That pure, unfiltered awe of seeing God at work was what the early church saw. Through Peter's preaching and the apostles' miracles, this marked the church community so much that it was actually drawing non-believers to their community. So we've seen that it's important to be devoted, and now we've seen that being in awe of God is also important for a church community. Our next trait that we're going to look at is the church shared in ministry. In verses 44 to 45, the emphasis here is right at the end. It says, to all as any had need. Now, when I was looking through this passage and thinking about this trait, the first thought that initially went to my mind was this idea of unity. But the problem is, over my years of ministry, I've found that people are actually quite happy to be united in a ministry and for the same cause, but that's very different compared to people wanting to share in a ministry. It tends to be a bit of a struggle when it comes to actually sharing. When compared to the early church, we can look at this and we can think, well, the early church, it says they had all things in common. That's not fair. We don't have all things in common. And if we did, we would be like them, wouldn't we? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but I am also happy to tell you that we are actually like the early church. That we have all things in common. Because what Luke was referring to here when he says all things in common is something that every single true believer has. The same call, the same mind, and the same purpose when we are in Christ. If you, in your Bibles, you can look back after the service, but in the beginning of the chapter in verse 5, we actually learn that this wasn't just a group of people who were all the same. It wasn't just a bunch of Jews or a bunch of people who were all very similar. This is actually people, men, it says, that were from every nation under heaven. Included in these 3,000 people when Peter was preaching and were converted and baptized. People from every nation under heaven. And obviously they had vast differences, different cultures, different dialects, all the differences. Yet here we see that they managed to share in ministry together. So we can't use that excuse. We can't use the excuse that it's our differences that make us struggle. So what then is it if it's not our differences? Well, I believe it's our desire for independence. We don't need anybody to help us. We can take care of ourselves, but we are very happy to help other people in need because it feels good, it makes us look good, yet when the shoe is on the other foot and you're receiving help, or even the worst one, if you're asking for help, well, my independence steps in and says, no, no, thank you, not for me. Now, just for a moment, I want you, everyone here, just to close your eyes. I've got a little exercise to just help us grasp and understand this trait. Now, with your eyes closed, I want you to think about the last time that you needed help. The last time that you needed help, but you were too proud to ask. How did that make you feel? Now, thinking about that, now change to thinking about the last time that you were allowed to help someone else. How did that feel when you were able to help someone? Open your eyes now, and I want you to think about those two memories and which one brought you more joy. My guess is the latter. And that is what the early church understood. They understood because Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So if the early church was only giving and helping their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need and not receiving, what they're actually doing is preventing others from receiving the same blessing that they were getting when they were helping out and giving back. And that's why sharing in ministry is crucial. It's so important for our church community. And the fourth trait that we're going to look at is that the church worshipped daily. In verses 46 and 47, at the beginning we see it says, and day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Now, Colin and I try to emphasize it as much as we can from the pulpit. Worship is not just something that we do on a Sunday. It's not just the songs that we sing. It's not... I've already said it's not on Sunday. But it's not just the songs that we sing either. Worship is something that we should be doing every single day of our lives. And all the better if we can do it with other believers as well. In our family, we've instilled this morning routine as a part of our school drop-off and actually our church drive as well. And it's something that I love. I love about our morning. I get to drop the girls off every day of the week. And what we do is we hop in the car. As soon as I back out the driveway onto the road, everyone gets a turn to pray. We each get a turn to pray for the day, things that are happening, things that have happened. And then after we've all prayed, then we each get to choose a worship song that we can listen to. And so we're singing along on the expressway. Today we had a song, I'm so blessed, got this heartbeat in my chest, doesn't matter about the rest. And because I'm so blessed by God. And it just brings a sense of joy to the morning that we get to worship our Lord and Savior for what he's doing, the way that he's blessed us with the simple things like a new morning. This is exactly what the church was doing as well. They weren't driving cars, but they were worshiping together every day. They worshiped in the temple, which would be church for us. They worshipped together in homes. They worshipped with generous hearts. They worshipped with meals. They worshipped daily. Now, we've seen four powerful traits that made up the early church into this ideal community. But now it's the moment of truth. Because I don't know if you noticed, but each of these traits, devotion, awe, sharing in ministry, and daily worship, they don't actually come with a spectator option. You can't just sit and watch someone share in ministry. You don't get the same benefit from observing it. So the question is, we need to ask ourselves, how can we become more like the early church community? Or a better question is, how can we be a better church community here at LCC? Because these traits demand participation, they require action, and while we might not be able to perfectly mirror the early church, the truth is every single one of us here can take steps today to move closer to that ideal. And I want to show you a few examples of how we can do that. Well, I'm not going to show you, I'm going to tell you a few examples. But the first one is by growing in devotion. See, instead of seeing church as an interruption to our lives, why don't we make it the central rhythm of our week, the thing that everything else connects to? We can do this by joining something like a life group. And actually not just joining a life group and, oh, something else has come up so I can't come, but actually taking that time and blocking it out so that nothing else can be scheduled as a part of that. Or maybe it might even be considering joining one of the ministry teams that we have here, even if it's only just once a month, because every little bit of serving helps you be more devoted to God. Or maybe it's cultivating a culture of awe in your life by moving beyond just acknowledging God's work and looking for it and instead actually sharing it as well. And maybe we could actually do that as a part of our church services. We've had a few people get up and share about what God's doing. But maybe that's something we need to work on in our general conversations, to be constantly thinking about how is God working in my life and how can I share that. And if you are thinking about how God's working, another great thing to do is journaling. You could start an in awe or a God at work journal and just each day write down one thing that you noticed about God working or an area that you saw him moving. Or another one, starting a habit. After Sunday morning service, you can start today, find one person after the service that you can share a God moment from your week with, whilst also asking about theirs. Or maybe you want to work on sharing in ministry, breaking the stronghold of independence and actually being vulnerable and honest about your needs, but also about the way that we can respond to others who have needs. I want to encourage you that you're never too old, and you're also, I know Sunday school's out, but Thea's in here, so you're never too young, Thea as well, to get involved in serving God. Okay, I remember from my younger days how blessed I was by actually serving alongside some of my elderly congregants in the welcome and having chats with them, getting to know them, and then later serving them coffee and stuff like that. And I would love to see that here. And it's already starting to happen, and we can only foster it more. Or maybe if that's not your style, maybe you need to find a need in the church community here. Every one of us has talents and gifts that God has given us. Have a look around at what the church needs. Maybe you're good with technology. Maybe you're great with kids or administration, building maintenance, filling out grants, whatever it might be. Look around, and if you see something, come and speak to myself, Colin, or Kelly. We would love to hear that from you. And then the final one, our daily worship. Expanding our understanding and practice of worship beyond just our Sunday morning service. Choose one regular activity. Maybe it's getting a morning coffee, your drive to work, or an evening walk, and dedicate that time to worship. Maybe you sing a song while your coffee is brewing in the morning. Pray while you're driving to work. Read or listen to the Bible while you're going for your evening walk. Fostering that continued idea of worship daily. Or maybe it's something that you can do with someone else. It was interesting, I'm still been correlating the prayer survey results, and one of the things that stood out there is people in the church want and are looking for accountability partners, people that they can do things and partner up with. And maybe creating a worship routine where you meet with someone else from the church for a coffee, or you go and sit on the beach and just sit in silence. Go for a walk. I know a few people in the church do that together. Or maybe it is even copying our morning drive routine to school drop-off. I just want us to not leave here today without taking at least one step towards our community becoming more like an ideal church community. And so if you're I was going to say picky, but that's not the right word. But if you're inquisitive enough, you might have already opened up your focus, hopefully, and looked at your a small group question sheet, and maybe you saw on the back. Today, I've actually added a space where you can write down one of the four traits that we've discussed. Now, I know I missed handing out pens, but hopefully, if you've got one with you, you can do it now. If not, there are, I believe, some pens up the back near the door. But I encourage you to write one trait down. Choose one that was the most challenging to you. And then write down also one action or challenge that you are going to take this week to grow in that area. And I know this is a difficult one, but I'd encourage you to even then go and find one person after the service and tell them what yours is, and then also ask them to check in on you next week with how you went in that area. Because we want to become a better community here at Lighthouse Church. I believe that. And we want to be a community that everyone can be a part of. Just imagine if for 1 month, Lighthouse Community Church was fully devoted to God's purpose for their lives. It was priority number one above everything else. That we were so in awe at the work that God was doing in our lives and in our community here that people in the community started gossiping and talking about it. If each person in the church here who had a need, their need was being met and cared for. All the while, our worship was contagious and continuing long after our services had finished. What would happen if we're able to do that just for 1 month? Well, people searching for a place to belong would see a light shining through our community. And they would find a community of people that they would feel comfortable to belong to. And just as it happened in Acts all those years ago, the Lord would add to our number daily those who are being saved. Let me pray. Father, we thank you just for the privilege that it is to be a part of this community, Lord. We thank you that because of the gift of salvation, we can be unified, we can be like-minded, we can be loving and supporting of one another despite the differences, despite the places we've come from, despite our history, despite the circumstances we are in right now, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to apply these traits to our lives so that we can continue to reach the lost for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a part of communion, I just wanted to continue on the theme, looking at purposeful community. I just wanted us to reflect, continuing on something powerful about communion. The first time communion was practiced It wasn't a religious ritual. It was a moment of community. It birthed the community of the church. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he wasn't just giving them elements to remember. He was showing them a new kind of fellowship they could participate in. Think about what we've just talked about in Acts chapter 2. The early believers that took communion experienced some of these things. Devotion. Christ was devoted to them as he's devoted to us, even unto death. They were in awe of God, who would sacrifice his son for them. They were able to share. They were with Jesus every day of his living example. And they were constantly reminded about worshipping and remembering his sacrifice. This table before us isn't just individual remembrance, but it's about a commitment to community. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's not I, as often as I eat this bread and drink this cup. It's plural. It's you. It's us as a church community. And we saw before that communion is a part of the definition of what a church is. So I'd just like to ask the stewards to come forward to hand out the elements. And as we take these elements today, I want to challenge us to see them differently. I know the bread reminds us of Christ's body broken, but it also can be a reminder of us to be broken of our independence and of our pride, and to truly share in ministry together. The cup reminds us not only of Jesus' blood shed for us as he was poured out on the cross, but it reminds us of how we also can be poured out in devotion to him, to God, and to our fellow believers. Before we take communion, I just want us to each silently consider making a specific commitment about some of the things that we've talked about participating in contributing to building an ideal church community. Just have a moment to reflect on that, and then take the bread once you've reflected on that, and then I'll pray and we'll drink the cup together.